I want to welcome you back to week 3 of the message series we're calling Cliff Notes, a study of the one chapter books of the Bible. In week 1, we unpacked the book of Obadiah, and we saw how the pride of the Edomites led to the destruction of the Edomites. God's word says in Proverbs 16:18 that pride comes before destruction. And that was true for the people of Edom, but guess what? It's also true for us today. Last week, we studied the book of Philemon, and we learned that Philemon was an epistle, which simply means that it's a book of the Bible that was originally written as a letter. So when you read Philemon, you're actually reading somebody's mail. There are 21 epistles in the New Testament. Some were written to churches, and others were written to individuals in the church. Paul wrote 13 of the 21 epistles, including the book of Philemon, which was a letter to a runaway slave named Onesimus that found out that you don't experience freedom simply by running away from your problems. He found out that freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. And last week we saw that Jesus is the only one that can change the status of a sinner. He's the only one that can pay our debt and give us access to the Father. Today, we're going to be looking at another epistle. This letter was written by John. In fact, the name of this book is 2 John. It's at the very back of the New Testament. As you're turning there, let me give you a few fun facts about this book. He wrote this letter around the year AD 90. It's also the shortest book in the New Testament. It's only 13 verses long. And also, it's the only book of the Bible that's addressed to a woman. So a couple fun facts to get you started. Hopefully you're there by now. Let's begin reading in 2 John, verse 1. It says, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." We know that John is writing this letter, but the question is, who's he writing it to? Who is this elect lady, or as the NIV puts it, a lady chosen by God? Some people take this figuratively, and they think that John is writing to the church, since the church is often referred to as the bride of Christ. But the problem I have with that is this. The church is never pictured in the Bible as having children. We are never called the children of the church. No, when we are referenced in the Bible, it says that when we are saved, we become the children of God. So I don't read this figuratively at all. I read it literally. I believe that John was a literal person writing a literal letter to a literal woman, a single mother that had given her life to Christ and been saved. So the question is, what brought this woman and John together? The answer is found in the Bible, and the answer is the truth. Read it again in verse 1. It says, "To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth." You see that? "And not only I, but also all who know the truth." It goes on to say, "because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever." So it tells us very clearly, it's the truth that brings us together. It's the truth that brings our families together, our churches together. It's the truth that will bring our community together and even our country together. In John 17:17, Jesus was praying to the Father for his disciples, and he said this, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The Bible's clear that the word of God is the truth, not a truth, but the truth. It's the standard. It's the basis of all other truth. And John tells this lady, because of that truth, read it again in verse 3, "grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Here's what John is going to show us today. You ready? Because of God's truth, you have access to three things. And I want you to take note of this today. Even though this is a virtual experience, I want to encourage you to follow along in your Bible and to take notes if you're able. But he's going to show us these three things that you have access to today. You ready? He says, you have access to God's grace. You have access to God's grace right now. You know what that means? God's grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's what God's grace is. It's when you get something that you don't deserve. But the Bible says you also have access to God's mercy. You have access to his mercy, which is, when you look at what that means, it's not getting what you do deserve. All of us deserve something. You know what? You know what I deserve? I deserve hell. And anything that I get beyond hell is God's grace. Not getting what I deserve is God's mercy. But there's a third thing that you have access to today, and that is God's peace. You have access to his peace, which comes as a result of having grace and mercy. Get this formula down today in your notes. You ready? God's grace plus God's mercy equals God's peace. It's a formula that God gives us in his word. But here's the catch. You ready? The peace of God is only available if you are walking in the truth. We read that in verse 4. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with a command we had received from the Father. So now I ask you, dear lady, not as if I were writing to you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. John says, I'm not telling you anything new here. You're a believer. You know what the word of God says. We as Christ followers have to walk in the truth, right? And he also says, and we have to walk in love. Question is, what does that mean? Here's what this tells us. You ready? He says, love one another and obey God's commands. And when you do those two things, you will be walking in the truth. It's another awesome formula from God's word. He said, love one another, that's the first part, obey God's commands, and when you do both of these things, you will walk in the truth. Some people want to say, you know, the church doesn't really walk in love. The church is closed-minded. The church is opposed to so many things. They hate so many things. Some people think I'm really the one walking in love because I love even the things that the church is opposed to. There are a lot of people that love things that contradict the word of God. And they will tell you, I'm the one walking in love because they're the ones that are approving of homosexuality when the church doesn't. They agree with a mother's right to abort her baby, even when the church doesn't see it that way. They're accepting of this idea that a person can identify as a man today and a woman tomorrow. But the church says that God created us male or female, not both. Some people say, I walk in more love than the church walks in love. But you have to understand, these compromises in your life don't make you correct in saying, I walk in true love. You aren't walking in love if that love contradicts the truth of God's word. That's not true love. In fact, John talks about that. He says, this is love, that we walk according to his commands. I like how the NIV puts it. The NIV says that we walk in obedience to his commands. And I like that word because we see that God blesses obedience and he doesn't bless disobedience. Listen, why do we believe homosexuality is wrong? Is it because we're closed-minded? Is it because we're old school? No, it's because God's word says it's wrong. Why do we believe that abortion is wrong? Can I tell you? It's because the word of God makes it very, very clear that abortion is wrong. Why is this gender identity issue that we are navigating in our world today, why do we see that as such a difficult issue? Why do we see that as wrong? Can I tell you? Because God's word said he created you as a male or a female, one or the other. God's word is the truth by which we operate, and we are called to live by the truth and to walk in the truth. Your life will reveal if you love Jesus or not. You say, how does a person really prove that they love Christ? Here's what John just told us. He said, you'll obey God's word. You'll obey God's word. In fact, in John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. It wasn't a question. He said, if you love me, that love is going to be proved because you're going to be someone who obeys my words. But not only that, he also says, you're going to love one another. It's a big one. In John 13, 34, he tells us, love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. He compared the way that we love each other to the way that he loves us. Can you just be reminded real quick, how does God love you? I mean, myself, when I look in the mirror, I'm pretty unlovable, and yet Christ loved me. He gave his life for me. He forgave me when I was seemingly unforgivable. I mean, can you just contemplate that kind of love today? He said, yep, that's the same way I've called you to love one another. Right here in 2 John, he commends this woman in verse 4. And in verse 4, he said, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with a command we have received from the Father. He said, I've been hanging out with some of your kids, and let me just tell you, they're getting it right. They're obeying God's word. They are loving people well. He's complimenting her here. He's saying, you've done well in leading your family. You've loved God well and shown your kids what that looks like to be a faithful follower of Christ. I don't know about you, but as a parent, I look at this and I ask the question, how do we do that? How do we influence our children to walk in the truth? How do we lead our families in a way that truly honors the Lord? I'm not talking about just go to church every once in a while, but how do we truly make a disciple of Christ that puts a smile on the face of God? Well, look at what John says. He says, we need to first live God's word. We got to live it out. In verse 6, he says, this is love, that we walk according to his commands. He's not talking about the things we do every once in a while. He's talking about the way that you walk. He's saying, we've got to walk the walk. Let me show you something else that's very interesting. Because of the tense of that word walk, this word could be translated to walk and to keep on walking. The way that it's written in a continuous action. He's saying that we've got to consistently walk in obedience to God. So mom and dad, how do we raise a kid like that that puts a smile on the face of God? He said, don't take a step every once in a while, but make your journey with Jesus a walk of faithfulness where you're demonstrating what it is to live God's word. But not only would John say to live God's word, the second thing he tells us is we got to teach God's word. We have to be intentional in teaching God's word. If our children are going to walk in the truth, then we've got to teach them the word of God. In 3 John verse 4, it says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What a great verse. But the only way our kids will walk in the truth is if they know the truth. John would say, mom and dad, that is your job. A lot of people think that's the church's job. It's really not. It's the mom and dad's job. It's the guardian's job. It's the church's job to support that, to come alongside you. But ultimately, you are the primary disciplers of your kids. And that's what John's saying. Teach your kids the truth. Expose them to the truth. Get rid of anything that isn't the truth. And he gives us a good outline in this book on how we can do that practically speaking. Once again, I want you to write these things down. Because he tells us, first and foremost, you've got to possess the truth. That's a big deal. You have to know God personally, and you have to love God faithfully. You can't give something away that you don't have. And so you have to possess the truth in order to get to step two. Step two is practice the truth, which means you've got to love one another. You can't tell your kids love one another if you're hating everybody. No, you've got to love one another, and you have to obey God's word. And that's something that is contagious in the life of your kids. The next thing is you've got to plant the truth. You've got to plant the truth. You know, I have a garden, and every single thing that bears fruit in my garden is something that was intentionally planted. Nothing just planted itself and decided, I'm going to start bearing fruit. It was an intentional action to plant a seed. In the same way, John's saying, be intentional to live out God's word. Be intentional to teach God's word to your kids. And as a result, you know what? The Bible tells us we'll get to step four, which is to be protected by the truth. When you possess the truth and practice the truth and plant the truth, the Bible says you'll be protected by the truth. You say, protected from what? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 7 says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teachings, but goes beyond it, does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and don't greet him. For the one who greets him shares in his evil works. Let me give you just a little bit of context here. During the first century, the church was exploding and the church was expanding all over the place. And the primary way they were doing that, and the primary way they were getting the gospel from city to city, was through traveling evangelists and preachers that would go from place to place telling people about Jesus. And if you were a believer, if you were a member of that early church, it wasn't uncommon for one of these men to knock on your door, and as a member of that early church, that first century church, there was an expectation for you to open up the door to that person and to be hospitable. That was just an expectation of that early church day. Romans 12:13 talks about it. It says, share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality. That's what he's talking about. He mentions the same thing in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. He tells the church, don't neglect to show hospitality. So understand, it was customary for believers to host traveling evangelists in the first century. You'd give them food to eat. You'd make sure they had a place to stay. You'd make sure they were safe, make sure they were taken care of. In the same time period, other religions, primarily the Gnostics, began to notice the strategy of the early Christian church. And they decided that they were gonna piggyback on their methodology. And so they would also go from city to city, place to place, and they would camouflage themselves in such a way that they appeared to be walking in the truth. But in reality, they were intentionally spreading lies. These people were spreading a false gospel, one that didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. And they were taking advantage of the hospitality shown by these early believers. So John, in this passage, is writing in this letter to urge this lady and other believers to have discernment when it comes to who or to what they were allowing in their homes. He said, there are undercover deceivers that are trying to get in your house. So you have to be on guard. You have to be ready. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he tells us to do the same thing. I want us to read that together. It says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So right here, once again, John is writing this lady and he's warning her of that very same thing. I mean, look at verse 7. It says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. It goes on to say, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. He uses two words here to describe these traveling false teachers. You'll see it. First one is deceivers. He uses that word deceivers, which literally means someone who leads someone else off course. So if you're on the road and following Jesus, this is a person who's like, nope, time to detour. And he rips you off the road and he takes you in a different direction. But he also uses the word antichrist. You see that word? That word kind of jumps off the page at us. But that word, the way that it's written, it literally means one who stands opposed to Christ. Some versions of the Bible say an antichrist. But a more accurate translation would read the Antichrist, like we read just a moment ago. John tells us in his first epistle that there are many antichrists, and there is a spirit of the Antichrist. You say, well, how do we identify the spirit of the Antichrist? I mean, if we're supposed to be watching out for this, how is it, what does it look like? What does it feel like? Here's what John says. He said, the spirit of the Antichrist will be in those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. In other words, the spirit of these deceivers was the spirit of the Antichrist, one that denied the deity of Jesus Christ. It was a spirit that said, Jesus isn't the Son of God. There is no salvation that's found in him. There is no hope in the name of Jesus. There's nothing there. You see, the intention of the deceiver is to convince you of lies that'll bring you far from God. He wants to infiltrate your family. Do you get that today? The deceiver wants you to consider things and to contemplate things that contradict the truth and lead you to compromise in your faith and in your life. And how does Satan accomplish that? Well, in the first century, he would send false teachers into the homes of these believers. And they would have one mission. And that mission was to poison the minds and the hearts of those who love Christ. Look at verse 8. He says, "Watch yourselves so you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward." Now, this isn't saying that they would lose their salvation, but it is saying that their response to these deceivers could cause them to lose their reward, which is a really big deal. Verse 9 goes on to say, "Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son." In other words, when you come face to face with a deceiver, something other than the truth, your response to that lie will reveal if you're really a believer or not. You're like, "Man, that's pretty strong." It is. But that's what God's word says. That moment, that moment in your life will reveal if you've been playing games with God or if you're really a born-again, new creation in Jesus Christ, walking the line, pursuing Christ, with him being the Lord and you not. Remember what he said. We're called to walk in the truth. And John says, it'll be obvious that the one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. So that was John's warning. In verse 10, we see John's instructions. And these are instructions for us as well. He says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home." In the world we live in today, we don't have false teachers knocking on our doors all times of every day. It's a different time and it's a different era. But can I just tell you, Satan is just as active today. He is just as intentional today when it comes to getting false gospels within the four walls of our homes. Let me ask you a question today. What are the things we allow in our home that contradict the Word of God? I mean, if you were to just get blatantly honest, what are the things that are happening under your roof that do not put a smile on the face of God? Maybe it's something that you're looking at on the internet. Maybe it's just the internet. Maybe it's a television show. Maybe it's the music you're listening to or movies that you watch or books you read, magazines that you peruse. Maybe it's ungodly people that you're doing life with under that roof. Maybe it's an app. Maybe it's a game. Maybe it's a substance that you're abusing of some kind. Listen, we may not have traveling evangelists spreading a false gospel, but you better believe that Satan is working hard to communicate his agenda to your family. And here's the thing, this false gospel, these false teachers back in the day, they weren't big and ugly and scary. It wasn't even obvious that they were spreading lies. But when you think about it, that's exactly the way the devil works. The devil likes to camouflage the false and make it look like the truth. Amen? Listen, he likes to camouflage the false and make it look like the truth. He wanted an apple to look like nothing more than just an apple. In the same way, he sent men that looked just like traveling Christian evangelists to the homes of these early believers. In the same way, he camouflages his agenda today. And he does so in the subtlest of ways. He even does that with the church. There are churches and communities just like ours today, all across this world, that believe a false gospel and are teaching a false gospel. And these churches look like any other church. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a completely different understanding of who Jesus is, and yet they look like any other church. John 1:1 looks way different in their Bible than it does in our Bible today. In our Bible, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Praise God for John 1:1. But in the New World Translation, used by the Jehovah's Witnesses, this is John 1:1. You ready? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a little g God. Do you see the difference? It doesn't look like much. It sure is camouflaged to look like the truth, but you know what? That A right there and that little g, it changes the whole ball game. Jesus is the Word, and the Bible tells us he has been fully God from the very beginning. But according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus was a God. He's not the Son of God. He's one of many little g gods. Let me tell you something. That's wrong. It's a false gospel. That right there is anti-Christ. Do you remember how John defined those that had the spirit of the Antichrist? This is what he said in verse 9. They are anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching, but goes beyond it. By the way, that verse goes on to say, those people do not have God. And it goes on to say, those people are anti-Christ. Satan loves to camouflage that which is false and make it look like the truth. And he uses little subtle things to entice us to his lies. He works so hard to deceive us at home. And you don't even realize it. I mean, it could be as simple as let's spend an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours a day on TikTok, watching things over and over again, inappropriate images continuing to pop up. He could get you to laugh at a television show when the subject matter is completely contradictory to what the Word of God teaches. He gets you to compromise your convictions because everybody else seems to think it's okay. He's whispering lies in your ears, and he's putting things in your path that pollute your vision with trash. And he convinces your heart that there is a way other than God's way. And listen to me, the deceiver is good at convincing people of his lies. I really want you to consider addressing this question today. Am I allowing myself to be entertained by sin? Think about that question today. Am I allowing myself in any way to be entertained by sin? Am I laughing at the stuff that the devil puts in front of me? Am I listening to it? Am I looking at it? Am I spending my time, am I spending my money by being entertained by things that do not put a smile on the face of God? You say, well, of course. I mean, everything I watch or listen to or participate in isn't godly. Of course, it's not God approved. What am I supposed to do? Just quit doing all that stuff? Well, look at what the Lord says that we're supposed to do in verse 10. I mean, what does he say? Do not receive him into your home and do not greet him. So yeah, as silly as that question seems, am I just supposed to quit doing all that stuff? I mean, when you look at God's word, his answer is, yeah, you should. The Bible says we shouldn't allow the deceiver in any way to enter our home, and we aren't even supposed to greet him. We shouldn't even welcome him at the doorstep. Let me tell you why I think it's so important that we are honest with God right here. It's because in verse 11, it says, for the one who greets him shares in his evil works. Do you understand how personal this just got? John says, if you're giving the deceiver access to your home, access to your kids, access to your time or your attention, your affections, your mind, your heart, your life, then you, my friend, are sharing in the evil work of the devil. Wow. That word evil or wicked is literally seen as an intentional act of evil. It's not accidental evil. He calls it an intentional act of evil. That word in the Greek comes from the root word poneros. By the way, that's also the same root word where we get our word pornography. But it's a root word that indicates evil and sinful and hurtful things. And so this wicked work, this evil work, is a work that is intentional. And he defines it as being devastating. And he says it will lead us to the destination of destruction. So John sends a warning to this lady. And he tells her, whatever you do, don't be a part of this evil work. She was warned. But in the same way, we've got to understand that we are being warned as well. John says in a megaphone voice, beware, the devil is working hard, and there's a target on your house. Verse 12 goes on to say, though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you greetings. In other words, John says, I can tell this a lot easier than I can write it. So I'm going to put down my paper and I'm going to put down my pen and I'm going to come visit you instead. And as a result, John said, I'm doing it so that our joy may be complete. Listen to me. There is joy in the fellowship with other believers. This little book of 13 verses packs a serious punch. And here's what John just told us. You've got to walk in the truth. You've got to walk in love. You've got to deny the deceiver access to your life, deny the deceiver access to your home. And if you want to experience joy that's complete, you've got to recognize this kind of joy, it only comes through the person of Jesus Christ. As we conclude our time today in the book of 2 John, I want you to ask this question. Do I know Jesus Christ? Has he changed my life? Am I living my life differently now as a result of the relationship I have with Christ? You know what? If the answer to that question is yes, I celebrate with you and I praise God. And we have a lot to learn as believers through this book about allowing the devil access to our life and into our homes. But I believe there may be some that are watching today that said, you know what? My life has never changed. And that's because I've never truly surrendered all to Christ. I've never asked Jesus to save me, to change me, and to forgive my sins. I'm just a person who's hearing a message that's never been transformed by him. But you know what? You can be transformed by him even today. I want you to listen to John chapter 10, verse 9, as if it was written for you in this very moment. You ready? This is what he says. If you, my friend, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe God's word is true? Guess what? It is. And in the same way he saved me and transformed me and forgave me and gave me hope for the future, he can do the same in your life even right now if you're willing to believe and take a step of faith forward. You say, what is that step of faith? It's acknowledging that very thing. Jesus is who he says he is. He died, but guess what? He rose again to prove that he was the Son of God. He said, allow my death and my sacrifice to take the place of the debt that you cannot pay. And in one moment with his life, he gave the ultimate sacrifice so that you could have a personal relationship with God and spend eternity in heaven. Guess what? You and I deserve hell. Because of the sin in our life, that's exactly what we deserve. But Jesus came to planet Earth and said, I'm coming so that you don't have to get what you deserve. You can receive my mercy, you can receive my grace, and as a result, you can live forever with me. Listen, is that you? Is that what you want today? Are you ready to turn your back on sin and turn to Jesus as your only hope? If you're ready, then I want you to just tell him. Just close your eyes and say, Jesus, he's talking about me. That's my heart today. God, I'm asking you to save me, to change me, to make me a new person. I turn away from the sin I've been pursuing and I turn to you as my hope for salvation. And in the best way I know how, God, I'm asking Jesus to step out of heaven and step into my life and to begin changing me from the inside out right now. God, I don't want to be ashamed of you. I want to go all in with you. And I thank you for allowing me to hear the gospel today and to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you just prayed that prayer, we want to know about it. And let me tell you why. Because every time we find out that someone gave their life to Christ, we throw an all-out party, just like the angels do in heaven. And we not only want to have a party and celebrate your decision, we want to follow up with you. I want to send you a gift. I want to send you a copy of God's word and just a note of encouragement, along with some other resources that are going to help you in this brand new journey of following Jesus and figuring out what it looks like to make a difference for him for the rest of your life. And so the way that you can go public today and not be ashamed is to send us a text and let us know. You can send us that text right now to 74784 simply by adding the word saved, S-A-V-E-D. 74784. And when you send that, it's going to connect you to our team, and we're going to get back with you very soon and let you know what the next steps are. And also, we need to get your address so we can send you a gift. Another brand new way that you can connect with us from all around the world is by visiting us at our brand new website, extendedfamily.church. Extendedfamily.church. And once you go to the extendedfamily.church logo or website, you're going to be redirected to several different options where you can find out more about virtual Bible studies. You can click the saved icon to let us know you just prayed that prayer. There's all kinds of great options and resources for you, and we want to encourage you to take advantage of them. God is moving, and he's doing a great thing right here at home and around the world. And I want to personally thank you for making this a priority week in and week out and worshiping with us today. God bless you.